Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
We pray for blessings, we pray for peace, comfort for family, protection while we sleep. We pray for healing, for prosperity. We pray for your mighty hand to ease our suffering. And all the while you hear each spoken need, yet love us way too much to give us lesser things. 'Cause what if your blessings come through raindrops? What if your healing comes through tears? What if a thousand sleepless nights are what it takes to know you're near? What if trials of this life are your mercies in disguise? We pray for wisdom, your voice to hear. We cry in anger when we cannot feel you near. We doubt your goodness, we doubt your love, as if every promise from your word is not enough. Hear each desperate plea, and long that we have faith to believe. 'Cause what if your blessings come through raindrops? What if your healing comes through tears? What if a thousand sleepless nights are what it takes to know you're near? What if trials of this life are your mercies in disguise? When friends betray us, when darkness seems to win, we know that pain reminds this heart that this is not our home. It's not our home. Cause what if your blessings come through raindrops? What if your healing comes through tears? What if a thousand sleepless nights are what it takes to know you're near? What if my greatest disappointments or the aching of this life is the revealing of a greater thirst this world can't satisfy? What if trials of this life, the rain, the storms, the hardest nights, are your mercies in disguise?
It's hard sometimes to preach after you watch your daughter sing. Let's take our Bibles and turn to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter 5, and we are wrapping up our series in Peter. We only have two messages left in Peter, and then we're going to take a short little journey to the bad boys of the Bible. 1 Peter chapter 5. After waiting more than an hour and a half for her date to arrive, Sarah decided that she had been stood up and so exasperated, she changed from her dinner dress into pajamas and slippers, fixed some popcorn and hot chocolate, resigned herself to an evening of television. And no sooner had she flopped down onto the couch in front of the TV, the doorbell rang, and her father went to answer the door, and there stood her date. He took one look at her, saw Sarah on the couch, and he gasped, "I'm 2 hours late, and she's still not ready." There's an old country preacher. He had a teenage son, and it was getting time for the boy to decide what he was going to do for a living. So, like many young men his age, the boy didn't know or even want to talk about it. So the preacher thought, "I'll test him to figure out what he'll do with the rest of his life." And so he took four objects and placed them on the boy's table. He placed a Bible, a silver dollar, a bottle of whiskey, and a Playboy magazine. He said, "I'll just hide behind the door," the old preacher said, "and when he comes home from school, I'll see which object he picks up. If it's the Bible, he'll be a preacher like me. That will be glory. If he picks up the silver dollar, he'll be a businessman. That would be okay. But if he picks up the bottle, he'll be a no-good drunken bum. And worse yet, if he picks up the magazine, he'll be a skirt-chasing womanizer." So the old man waited patiently behind the door. His son came home, headed into the room, threw his books down on the bed, turned to leave the room, and saw the items sitting on the table. He reached down, picked up the Bible, and put it underneath his arm. Took the silver dollar, put it into his pocket. Took a big swig of the whiskey, and took a long gaze at the centerfold. His dad gasped, "Oh no! He's going to be a politician." First Peter chapter 5. I want to say a big thank you to everyone who helped us move yesterday. Not only yesterday, but Friday. We could not have done it without your help, or we would still be loading boxes this morning. And so I want to say a big thank you to those who were able to and took the time to come and help. Very, very much appreciated. Thank you so much. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 1 says, "The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the suffering of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Likewise, you younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yes, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you." Let's pray here together again. Lord, I pray that your word would be quick and powerful in our lives this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. The Lord has instituted roles in the church. And this morning, I know it sounds like a snoozer, but hopefully you won't fall asleep. We're going to talk about church polity and church piety. Polity is simple, the politics, how God has said he wants the politics of the church to operate. And then piety, it's how underneath of that framework, how we should interact with each other, okay? So, let's take a look at this. First of all, there's a responsible office. There's a responsible office. And this is something that God has instituted. And this office is the office of elder here. The Greek word that's used is presbyteros. In fact, the Presbyterian Church is born out of the idea of presbyteros. And this word, it simply means that, it simply means elder, okay? Sometimes it's used towards age, but in the context of Scripture, it's almost always used in a context of an office that's held. The word presbyteros will be used interchangeably with other Greek words, poimen, which means shepherd, or could also be interpreted preacher. It's also used with the word that's translated bishop. So this word is used interchangeably with other words, but it describes an office. And there is a responsible office in the church. It means, or it has the idea of the head of the assembly. The head of the assembly. So, the president of the assembly. So it says here, Peter starts off in chapter 5, he says in verse 1, the elders. Now that's a plural word, okay? And it's important to understand that it is plural. Why? Well, they didn't have a situation like we have. In Kalamazoo and Portage and Mattawan and Parchment and Schoolcraft and wherever you live, there are lots of different churches that are meeting. When Peter wrote, there is one church in each town. And so, with one church in each town, there were several elders that cared for that church. And these churches were large churches. Some of them were smaller. So it's used in the plural here, as Peter writes to those people that are out scattered, to understand there are many pastors, many presidents that they have in their assemblies. Now, this also is a reference that there are older people who should be taking up the responsibility of being a leader in the church. That's why there's a plural with this. Now, let me just tell you a couple things. Some churches, they have a plurality of elders, and in their plurality of elders, they have lay people that are elders, not necessarily pastors. They just call them elders. Okay, I think they're missing the point of Scripture. Elders and pastors are synonymous. Now, can you be a lay pastor? Absolutely, there can be lay pastors. But it's not an office that you're elected to. It's not an office that you are, you say, ooh, I want to make decisions for the church, and so I want to be an elder. That's not at all what the Scripture teaches here. The Scriptures teach that the elder, synonymous with the bishop, with the shepherd, with the pastor, that there should be a calling in their life for that. In fact, as Paul writes to Timothy, and as he writes to Titus, he talks about desiring the office of the bishop. And so an elder should be someone who feels the call of God in their life to preach and to shepherd and to lead. And then they go from that call in their life, they take the steps necessary to fulfill that call. See, a lot of churches, the way that they do it is they say, we need so many elders, so let's find people that'll do it. And they find that people that are unqualified. They find people that are not equipped and not called. And I tell you, when you get that, you have a recipe for disaster. And so the way God outlined it is he says, listen, there will be elders. Peter here, it's just the fact. The churches had elders. But there were people that were called to this. There are people that had a desire for it. Now, Peter himself identifies with the elders. He says, to the elders, who myself, I am also an elder. Now this is interesting because back in chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, Peter talks about how he is an apostle. There's a difference between an apostle and an elder. An apostle was one who was taught by Christ. Remember when Peter was out in the fishing boat and he fished all night and didn't catch a thing. And this guy comes on the shore, a teacher who grew up in the house of a carpenter, and says, throw your net on the other side. Yeah, sure, buddy, but to humor you, I'll do it. He does, and his net starts to rip because he catches so many fish. And so he has to get help from James and John, and they pull the fish back in, and Jesus looks at him and says, "You will no longer be a fisherman. You will now be a fisher of men." Peter left. He was called. He left his nets. He followed Jesus. And as he followed Jesus, he learned from Jesus. Learning from Jesus gave him the right and the privilege to be an apostle. The Apostle Paul will call himself an apostle born out of season, because he didn't learn with the other 12 with Jesus. He learned on the road to Damascus. Jesus appeared to him, bright light blinded him, and Jesus taught him. And so Paul was an apostle born out of season. He was a little bit different circumstance, but still taught by Jesus. Apostles today, many people that call themselves apostles, they don't understand what an apostle is. Okay? An apostle's not a position that we choose. An apostle's not something that we desire, and so we get to be an apostle. No, an apostle is someone who is taught by Christ. Now, Peter has every right to claim apostleship here, which would be over the elders, where he could say, "I'm an apostle, listen to me." But instead of doing that, here's what he does. He creates what is called the succession. That's why we have pastors in churches today, not apostles. Okay? I've been taught through the Word of God, but I haven't been taught directly by Jesus in person. It'd be really cool if he showed up in my bedroom and started teaching me, but that hasn't happened. And it's not. He teaches through his word. But I am an elder because his call in my life. Peter could have said, "All right, all of you, you elders, I am an apostle." But instead, he says, "I am also an elder." Puts himself right into that mix. Here's what takes place. He says, yes, there's an office of apostle, but here's how God will continue to serve the church, to lead the church, to feed the church. He will do it through the elders. And so he puts himself on the same plane and says, "I am an elder as well." Now, when he says that, he's a pastor. He's not claiming a different office. He's claiming the same office. So then he talks about preaching. Here's what the elders are supposed to do. They are to feed the flock of God. What's interesting here, as he says this in verse 2, it says, "Feed the flock of God which is among you." Feeding the flock. How would Peter understand feeding the flock? Well, Jesus dies on the cross. Jesus rises again from the grave. So what does Peter do? Does he go feed the flock? No, here's what Peter does. He says, "Hey guys, Jesus died, he rose again, he appeared to us 2 times, and now he's not here. So guess what, guys? I'm going fishing." So he goes back into his boat. He goes out, he fishes all night, doesn't catch anything. Remember this story? Same thing happens. He hears a voice from the shore. "Hey, throw your net on the right side." Right side. "Think I'm stupid, I'm a fisherman. Who is that?" He throws his net on the right side. So many fish, he can barely handle it. Doesn't break the nets. They have to get help. They pull the fish into shore. Peter, he doesn't wait around. He realizes it's Jesus. He jumps into the water, swims to shore. By the time he gets to shore, they've already pulled the fish in. Peter doesn't always think before he acts. That's why I love Peter. He's just like all of us. And Peter gets there, he helps him pull the fish in. Jesus says, "Come and dine." When they sit down to eat, in John chapter 21, Jesus looks at Peter and he says, "Hey Peter, do you love me more than these fish?" I can just see Peter taking a big bite out of a fish. "What? Do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Jesus looks at Peter again and says, "Hey, Peter." Now, what's interesting here, he's not calling him Peter in the passage. He's calling him Simon. And what's important about that, when Peter left the fishing boat and started to follow Jesus, he became Peter. He was no longer Simon. His name was Simon as a fisherman. Now he's Peter, and he's a chip off the old block. He's a stone. And Jesus looks at him, and he doesn't say, "Hey, Peter." He says, "Hey, Simon, son of Jonas. Do you love me?" another big bite of fish. Lord, I love you. Then feed my sheep. So then Jesus looks at him again a third time. He says, Simon, do you love me? But now Jesus actually changes the word that he's been using for love. He's been using this word agape, or agapao actually, for love. And now he changes it and he uses the same word that Peter's been using. I'm not going to make a big deal about the two different words, because to love someone with phileo, the scriptures tell us that God loved us, and it uses the word phileo, and so I'm not going to make a big deal about the difference between the words. But Jesus switches and uses the word that Peter's been using. And Peter looks at him and says, Lord, this is the third time you've asked me. You know that I love you. And Jesus says, then feed my sheep. So now as Peter tries to impart what the Lord has taught him to the rest of the elders, he says, listen, if there's one thing that you need to have down, if there's just one absolute in the ministry of the church, here's what it has to be. You have to feed the flock. Preaching has to take place. Now, how do you do this? How do you effectively feed? He says, taking the oversight thereof. It's seizing control. Not seizing control of people's lives. It's foolish. But seizing control of the opportunity. See, I will do more vision casting. I will do more Bible instruction. And I will do more help to you through my preaching than I could ever do for all of you individually. Because if we just take the number of people in this room, and if I try to meet with all of you every week, there is no way there'd be enough time to effectively help any of you. And so the Lord understood this. He gave it to Peter. He said, feed the flock, feed the flock, feed the flock. And so now Peter gets it. He understands, I've got to feed. How do you feed? You got to take the oversight. See, preaching's not just about, here's what the Bible says. It's about, here's where God is moving us. That's taking the oversight. And you know what? There are times that God, he's going to move us drastically. I mean, he's going to really step on our toes. Fortunately, I didn't drop any boxes on my toe yesterday or the day before. But I've dropped a lot of boxes on my toes. Heavy things, cabinets. It's not very pleasant. But God uses the stepping on of toes to move us. Every time I've dropped something on my toe, I've moved. If I didn't, I'd be a fool, right? And see, that's how God, he gets things done. And this feeding, we all need this feeding. But he says to take the oversight. In Proverbs 29:18, it says, where there is no vision, the people perish. But he that keeps the law, happy is he. And that's what the feeding is supposed to do. It's supposed to teach all of us what God's word says so we can keep it as closely as God wrote it. And when we do so, we have vision. I'll tell you what will put blinders on us and exclude our vision. It's when we leave Scripture. In Deuteronomy 32, he said, depart not from the right to the right hand or to the left hand. Some people say, well, you know, we got to be a little bit more conservative than what we understand in Scripture. Hogwash, poppycock. No, that's putting blinders on. Oh, we need to be a little bit more liberal than what the Scripture says. No, we can't do it. If we do, we're putting the blinders on, because happy is he that keeps the law. And that is right on the heels of where there is no vision, the people perish. And I'm just going to tell you, there are probably hundreds of thousands, if not millions of people who have perished in separation from God because the church has lost the vision of the truth of Scripture. And we have to stay to that. We can't depart to the right or to the left. And it's easier to go right and it's easier to go left, because when we do that, we find our own comfort zone. When we go right and we go left, we find the easy chair. And it makes it easier to live out our Christian lives. But God has not intended that for us. And so part of the job of feeding and taking the oversight is saying, hey, there's a vision that we have to have out there. Because it's so easy for our vision to be all about me. And it's not about me. So then, he tells us that you don't do this. This whole elder thing is not because you're forced to. Okay? If you're doing this because you're forced to, you're not going to feed the flock. You're not going to preach effectively. It also says, so there's this idea here that there's a precedent that we should set. We're not lords over God's heritage. I'm not going to sit here and tell you everything you need to do. You know what? It'd be a whole lot easier to draw a box and say, everybody stay in this box, and we'll all be good Christians. That would be so much easier. But see, I can't draw that box because God didn't draw that box. God, He gave us the Holy Spirit. So now, as one who proclaims the word, I have to set precedent, not by telling people what to do, not being a lord over the heritage, but at being an example. And you know what? Everybody here, you are supposed to be an example to someone else. That is the goal. We need to mentor other people through our faith. We should be setting an example that other people look at and say, I want that in my life, and they're willing to follow the example that we set. Not as lords. We set the precedent. We're the example. And then payment. Now, it tells us that the pastor's not supposed to do it for filthy lucre's sake. All right, I know guys that are in the ministry because they need a job. All right, wrong. It's not about the money. Now, in 1 Corinthians 6, we are taught that the church should supply for the need of the pastor financially, okay? That is taught in scriptures. Don't muzzle the ox that treads the corn. It says, be generous, all right? Worthy of double honor. The scriptures teach those things. But payment is really given to the elder by the chief shepherd. He gives a crown of glory. That's the real payment. That's the best payment. And that payment does not fade away. Believe you me, whatever you guys pay me, it will fade away. But what the Lord pays will not fade away. So we've talked about church polity, okay? Let's talk about church piety for a few seconds here. And here's church piety. Church piety, it's this idea of a reciprocating humility. You're like, why are you using such big words? I needed an R word, sorry. Okay, reciprocating humility. Here's how this works. We exhibit humility toward each other. That's how it works. So it says here that the younger should submit to the elder. What does it mean by younger there? Well, it could mean several things because it deals with maybe age. Most definitely age is part of it. It also deals with maturity, and it also deals with the station you're at in your walk with the Lord. There are some who are younger. They may be old, but they're younger. So there's this idea of younger submit to the older. But then as it continues, it says, all of you be subject one to another. It's a reciprocating. It goes from you to me and from me to you. Humility. We all exhibit humility to each other. Why? Well, God resists the proud. I have to believe that we stunt our growth in the Lord because we're too stinking proud. I have to believe that we hold back the great that God wants to do because we are too proud. God, He doesn't just hands off the proud. What does God do? He resists the proud. When we don't have this humility that goes back and forth between us, we won't just face an absence of God. We will face a resistance from God. So we are to be humble. What does it mean to be humble? It means to be under the mighty hand of God. So as I interact with others, I interact under the mighty hand of God. The mighty hand of God, well, first of all, when I'm under his hand, I'm humble anyway. You can't walk before God without bowing. And if I am under the mighty hand of God and I'm interacting with another person, I'm bowing to God, which means I am serving the other person. What did Jesus tell us? He said, here's the great commandment, Matthew 22, 37 and 38. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind. He didn't put a period there. He says, and the second is like unto it. Love your neighbor as yourself. If I love God with all my heart, all my soul, all my mind, I will stoop underneath him because I love him, and I will serve others because I love them. And what does God do to those who are humble? He gives grace. He doesn't resist. He gives grace. So what do you want from God? Do you want this or do you want this? Because that's what we get. We either get this or we get this. And then what God does, he exalts at the right time. I'm glad that God doesn't just say, I'm going to give you grace because, you know, you can give me grace and... Like what Jenna's saying, I can have a lot of blessings coming through the storms. But I'm glad that God, he doesn't just send the storms. I'm glad he doesn't just send the hardships. I'm glad that he also exalts. Our God, he is so benevolent. Our God is greater than any other God because our God, he exalts us. Who are not worthy to be exalted, who do not deserve to be exalted, but God exalts us. But first, we have to be humble. And then he tells us, casting all your care on him. Now, I want to put this verse in context. The context of this is we are to have a reciprocating humility, humility that goes back and forth. And you know what that will do? That will cause heavy burdens. Because some people are just messed up. If you know somebody who's messed up, raise your hand. If you are somebody that's messed up, raise your hand. If you didn't raise your hand, you're not being honest. So here's what the scripture says. It says, casting all your care on him, for he cares for you. Yes, we're gonna just have so many burdens that hold us down. We're going to have so much that's so difficult to carry. And God's like, he's going, all right, I've got a plan. Cast. Cast. Throw it. Throw it to me. Get rid of it. Because I care for you. And you know what? When we throw that to God, God never drops. He has got a 100% fielding percentage. He has never dropped anything that his people have cast to him. In Psalm 55 and verse 22, it says, cast your burden upon the Lord, and he will sustain you. That's such a great promise. Cast your burden on the Lord, and he will sustain you. But you know, why don't we cast? Here's what we do. Throw me that ball, Kayla. Look at that. Great illustration of what we need to do. She cast it, and I caught it. Now, I might have dropped it because, you know, I'm not God. But God always catches, and then God sustains. He holds it, and he makes sure that your burden is taken care of. Not that he makes it better. He doesn't kiss the boo-boo. But he helps you. He never drops what we cast. In Psalm 55, 22, cast your burden upon the Lord. He shall sustain you. He will never suffer the righteous to be moved. You cast your care, you cast your burden, and you cast and you're cast. God's not going to force you to be moved out of where you need to be in your righteousness with him. He's going to keep you right where you need to be. That's a promise. Write down Psalm 55, 22. Memorize it because God will not allow you to be moved. In Matthew 11, 28, Jesus said, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn of me. I am meek and lowly in heart. You will find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. Okay, I'm going to use another big word here. There's a reflexive property. Reflexive, you're like, yeah, okay, acid reflux. No. Reflexive property is something that goes, it starts going in one direction, then it bounces back to the other. So here's how this applies. I want to apply this. If I learn from the Lord and am humble and I cast my care on Him, here's what He does. He provides rest. Right? Here's how it's reflexive. I cast my burden and I'm humble. The Lord gives me rest and He won't allow me to be moved. See how that works? It's pretty cool. We get the better end of this because all we do is cast. All we do is throw. So why are you hanging on? Why? I'm going to apply this in three ways to the interaction that we have together as a church. First, generational gaps are bridged by humility. Kayla, come on up here. Okay? Generational gaps are bridged by humility. So we're going to use the game of catch to demonstrate humility. All right? Can you play catch if you don't let go of the ball? That's not catch, right? The Lord says to cast your burden. So what we have to do with each other, for each other, is we have to have humility toward each other. So you know what that means every once in a while? We have to give up the ball. Can you catch it? All right. All right. See that? That shows us how, from one generation to another, we can bridge the gap when we have humility. See, humility, we're playing catch. We're casting it to each other. See, we cast our burdens on the Lord, but at the same time, we also know that when we cast our burden on the Lord, sometimes we have to give up some of ourselves. Sometimes we have to give up some of what we want. And so we cast it. But now let me give you the second principle of how this works. The second principle is that peer groupings dissipate. That means they vanish away when everyone is subject to another. So if we're playing catch and I have the ball on a string and I go, whoop, whoop, is that really catch? I'm casting it, right? I cast it, didn't I? Catch. Yeah. Is that catch? No. You see, here's the problem. We get these peer groupings, and what we do is we create our ball, our issue. And we say, all right, I'm going to cast my burdens on the Lord, but we don't. We say it, but we don't do it. And so here's what happens. You get these peer groupings, generational gaps sometimes. Sometimes it's maybe economical, maybe socio. It could be whatever it is. And it creates these peer groupings where we find those who agree with us. And we don't practice reciprocating humility. Instead, we pretend humility, but we don't give. We act like we're casting, but we don't cast. She's pretty brave. She doesn't even put her hands up. She's trusting this tape. And see, when we do that, we don't allow for God to help us to be humble. We're not submitting ourselves under His mighty hand. And so we don't find the rest, and we get moved all over the place. All right, one more example. Third thing, pride in the mature or immature violates God's will for the church. When there's pride in the mature or the immature, it violates God's will for the church. Remember, it's supposed to be everyone submit to each other? So then there's times that we say, all right, we're going to play catch. Come on, play catch. You don't want to play catch? Figures. Come on, let's play catch. Yeah, see, she doesn't want to play catch. Look at that. She's not being very cooperative. Come on, play catch. This is exactly what happens, though. When we don't have reciprocating humility, the ball gets thrown out, it gets put out there, and we won't let go, and we tell the other person we're trying to play, we're trying to get along, we're trying to all be a church, but instead, we just start fighting. And when that happens, here's what takes place in the church. Humility gives way to pride, and there's nothing to cast to the Lord because we're too busy doing this. Are you with me? And you know what happens to a church that does this? God resists that church. You know what happens to the individual that does this? God resists that individual. Thank you, Kayla. Folks, I don't want God to resist 12th Street Baptist Church. I don't want to hang on like this. I don't want to do this. Instead, what I want to do is I want to say, Lord, take my burden. And he never drops it. I should have thrown it into the chairs. God never drops it. He gives grace to the humble. He doesn't allow us to be moved. And when we come to him, he gives us rest. Let's pray together. Lord, I thank you that this morning you want us to be a church that has both our polity, our church government correct, but also, Lord, our piety, the way that we interact with each other correctly. And so, Lord, help us. Lord, if any of us have in any area, in any way, if we've put the ball on the string and we're not casting, I pray this morning that we would cast. Lord, maybe if we've got our arms tightly around something and we're not letting go, I pray that you would help us to let go. And Lord, I pray that you would have your way during this time. Lord, maybe there's someone here who's never trusted Jesus Christ. It is impossible to cast our burdens on you if we haven't first trusted in you as Lord and Savior. And so, Lord, if anyone here has never trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior, they've never confessed their sin to you and believe that when you died on the cross, you paid the penalty for our sin. Lord, I pray this morning they would trust in Jesus. Lord, that you would save them. And as we spend this time in closing, I pray that all of us would be reflective. God, I pray that your Spirit would work in great ways. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to come down to the front, and you can just stay seated. And if you have never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior this morning, come to Jesus Christ. The song that we're closing with is, At the Cross I Bow My Knee. And that's where you need to come, to Jesus Christ this morning in salvation. You know, and if God has spoken to your heart through the message this morning, I just want to encourage you, you come and you use this front of the church as an altar. And lay it down before God. And let's let God be marvelous in our lives this morning.
blood was shed for me. There's no greater love than this. You have overcome the grave. Your glory fills the highest place. What can separate me now?
Bring us to yourself. I thank you, Lord, that you want so badly for us to just bow our knee and just throw our burdens and throw our cares and say, Lord, I know you can take them. I know you can handle them. Lord, you just want so badly for us to kneel before you, to be humble, not just before you, but Lord, with each other. So God, help us. Because we know that we cannot do this in our own power. But we know that in yours, all things are possible. Lord, we know that with you, we can do all things through Christ who gives us strength. So Lord, to you be glory and honor and power and dominion, both now and forever, we pray. In Jesus' name and for your glory, amen.